The scripture reading this morning is from Luke chapter 15, verses 25 through 32. Luke 15, 25 through 32. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf." But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, "Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandments at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him." And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." I now turn the services over to Bobby Shrimpton.
Good morning. This morning I was a little bit depressed because I knew a lot of people were out of town, and then it rained, and some folks just don't come out in the rain. And then we got here, and the auditorium filled up to this good number, and all of you are very special for being here. We appreciate that very much. We do have a lot of folks out of town, but summer is here and vacation season, so we know that's going to happen, but you're special. Glad that you're here this morning. This evening we're going to spend our time in the what we have called Ask the Preacher. Some have called it Stump the Preacher. But Dylan and I are going to answer questions that have been submitted. We have had about 14 or 15 questions, and I just got some more this morning. So can't guarantee we're going to get through all of them, but we will likely do this in the next quarter, probably try to do this three or four times a year. So I encourage you to be here. There's some great questions that have been posed that we will deal with. Some of them are a little more complicated. Some of them will require just short answers, but we'll give you the best answers we can from the Word of God, and then we will take those that are left, if we have any, and do them next time. If we do happen to get through all of them, we will take some questions from the floor with the reservation that we may not answer them. We may talk to you in private about those things. But this morning, as has been mentioned several times, it is the day where we honor our fathers. And those who are lucky enough to still have their fathers, and those who have or had good fathers, are truly blessed to have good fathers. And of course, we all, as the children of God, have a Father in heaven who is the perfect example, who is the best father that we could ever hope for and ask for. And he has been so good to us, in especially in the fact that he gave his son to die for our sins. And if we said nothing else today about fathers, we could dwell on that for a little bit and talk about how great a gift that was that our Heavenly Father gave to us, that he gave his son that we might be redeemed from our sins and be with him for all of eternity. But there are some things that we find in Scripture that I want to bring to your attention this morning that are in many ways, many of them are just reflections of the character of our Heavenly Father. Not all of them, but most of them, you could make that connection and you could think about the characteristics or the qualities of our God, our Father in heaven, and how we as fathers ought to emulate these things. So we want to just go through these this morning and make a few comments after each scripture, and then the lesson will be yours. First of all, in thinking about how to be a good father, the first thing that we would have to talk about is love your wife. Now, of course, God does not have a wife. Jesus has a bride, which is the church, and the Apostle Paul often likens the relationships of husband and wife and the church in comparison to one another and how Christ loved the church. But notice with me in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 28 that Paul says, "Husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves himself, his wife, loves himself." And it should go without saying that husbands ought to love their wives. After all, we probably chose them, unless it's like the relationship that Diane and I have. She chased me until I stopped and let her catch me. No, not really. Not really. She invited me to Burger King for lunch one day, and it was all over after that. But we chose our mates. We ought to love them. There was something about them that appealed to us, that makes them special to us, and so we ought to love our wives. And we need to remember that our children are watching. If we're blessed with children, we need to remember that they're watching us. And they learn from what they see. And so they need to be able to see that the father loves the mother, because that's special to them. And when that doesn't happen, of course, then the children are going to be affected by that. Children need to see you showing your love for your wife. They need to hear you saying those words from time to time. They need to see you holding hands and embracing. And yes, when they see you do that, they're going to go, "Ew, Mom, Dad, quit that." But they need to see that, because that's what their parents are supposed to do. They are supposed to show their love for one another. So they need to see you showing her affection and vice versa. And they need to see that even when you fight, you still love each other. When you fight, it ought to be civilized. And every married couple is going to argue and fight about something, but they need to see that you still love each other. They don't need to see that you're calling them unheard of names, that you still love them even though you disagree about something. They need to never hear you verbally or see you physically abuse your wife. You should never do that to begin with, husbands, but never, never in front of the children. And I don't mean your little affectionate love tap. I mean the kind of things that we read in horror that happen sometimes in marriage relationships. And the reason for all of this is that your children will treat their mother the same way they see you treating her. So first of all, to be a good father, love your wife. Second of all, don't expect perfect children. And I know that every one of you thinks your children are perfect. I do too. I think my children are perfect. But what I'm talking about is, don't expect that they're never going to do anything wrong. Children are indeed a blessing from God. But the Apostle Paul says in Colossians 3, chapter 21, "Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." So let's just say, for example, that Your pretty new cell phone is laying on the table and there's a cup of coffee beside it, and your youngest child comes charging into the kitchen and crashes into the table and spills the coffee all over the cell phone and it's ruined. What are you going to do? You're probably going to lose your temper. I did. But that just happens. They're going to spill their milk. They're going to drop a glass on the floor. They're going to do things that you might think, "Boy, that was stupid." But don't expect perfection out of them. They're kids, after all. And they need to understand that when you mess up in life, it's okay. Pretty much everything can be fixed. New cell phones can be acquired. New glasses can be acquired. Another gallon of milk can be bought. Don't expect perfection out of your children. And don't try to live your life through them. I found out coaching baseball years ago with our kids that a lot of those fathers were out there trying to relive their childhood through their children. And when they would mess up and not make the play to win the game, the fathers would be so distraught. Don't expect your children to be perfect. You're not. I'm not. Why do we expect such high standards out of our children? They're just children, and they're given to us to mold and to shape into what they ought to be. Next, enjoy your children. The psalmist says in Psalm 127, he says, "Children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward." You know, the fact is that the days are going to go by very swiftly. And before you know it, those little toddlers and the elementary age students that you have are going to be grown and off to college, and then they're going to be married, and they're going to bless you with grandchildren. So enjoy your children. I know some parents who just think, "Well, I've just got to get through this. I've got to get them raised and out of the house. And then I won't have to worry about that. Appreciate the time that you have with them while they are young. Those are some of the fondest memories that we have, is when our children were young. Enjoy those times. Give them quality time. Don't try to give them time while you watch TV or check your cell phone. Make sure you give them quality time. Give them your time to teach them the Word of God. The writer Moses says in Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 19, "You shall teach them to your children," talking about the law, "teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." Now, it could very well be that an ancient Israelite shared a sleeping space with their children. And you can just imagine that the point is being made here: talk to them about God all the time. Teach them about God. You know, of all the responsibilities that we have as parents, that's a pretty important one, to teach them about God. And again, don't just view your children and their childhood as something that you have to get through. Enjoy it. And then you'll have a great relationship when they're older as well. Listen to your children. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 5 says, "A wise man will hear and increase learning. A man of understanding will attain wise counsel." Listen. I love the saying that Jesus often makes, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And I know that there's more to it than just him saying, "Pay attention. Listen." And I often make the comment that we've been given two ears and one mouth so we can listen twice as much as we talk. But you know, a lot of us, we listen just to talk. We don't listen to understand. And you might be thinking, well, what can I learn from my children? I'm supposed to be teaching them. The wise man listens and gains counsel. Sometimes kids say some pretty intelligent things. Don't assume that you know what they are going to say. How many times, fathers, are we guilty of cutting them off in mid-sentence and saying no before we've heard the whole request? Listen to your children. Help them with what is concerning to them. Their problems are just as real. They're just as horrible in their lives sometimes as your problems. Listen to your children. The next one is pretty obvious, but Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, "If anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." Now, Paul said provide for them. Paul did not say give them everything they want. Challenge them when they ask you for something. Would you spend your money on this? And if they say no, then don't buy it for them. Don't give them every heart's desire. Provide for them. Because if you don't, you're worse than an unbeliever. But give them what they need, and then if you can, give them the extras. That's fine. But don't just give them everything they want. Don't spoil them. The kids are saying, "Oh, there goes Brother Bobby again. He's talking bad things there to my parents." Don't spoil them. Teach them the value of work and of saving for what they want, and all those great lessons. Let them learn that life doesn't always give you what you want. Sometimes life is hard, and we don't get all the things that we want. I'd like a new pontoon boat, but it's not likely to happen. There are just too many other important things to get before that. Provide for your children. Train your children. You know, the book of Ephesians, the end of chapter 5 and end of chapter 6 is a wonderful set of verses for us to look at and to listen by. But notice what Paul says to the fathers in Ephesians 6 and verse 4. He says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." Let me suggest a couple of things here. Teach them to respect their elders. You've probably experienced it. You go into a store and you see a young child talking back to their father or their mother. And you're thinking, boy, if that had been me, I'd have been picking myself up off the ground when I was a kid. Or you go into some other public place and you see the child just berating the parent. Why does that happen? Well, because they're not taught to respect their elders. Part of the training and admonition that Paul is talking about here are these kinds of things. Teach them about God and that serving God is the most important thing in this life. This will come by studying the Word of God together, by attending all the worship services. If they see that it is not important to you, it will not be important to them. Now, there are some exceptions to these rules, of course, but you'll be very sad in your old age when your children don't serve the Lord. Teach them that God is the most important thing, not those other activities. Yes, they may make them well-rounded citizens and they may fulfill all of their wants and desires, but if we fail in getting our kids to heaven, we've just failed in everything. Teach them that God is the most important thing. The next thing that I would talk about is pray for yourself. The writer of 1 Chronicles, chapter 16 and verse 11 says, "Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face evermore." There are lots of verses about prayer. But the idea that we seek the face of God, that we talk to God as a man talks to a man, that's the meaning of that phrase in the Hebrew. That we talk as one does to another. We talk to God that way. The idea of speaking to God is, of course, what we do in prayer. And we should regularly beseech God for wisdom in raising children, especially when they've done something that just gets under our skin and we could pinch their little heads off. That's knee time. That's time to pray. And pray regularly that God gives you the wisdom to raise that child. And when you think about the gravity of this situation, that God has blessed you with this little soul, this little person that has a soul, and you're responsible for training them in the learning and admonition of the Lord, and that you're responsible for setting their feet on the path that leads to heaven, that makes it a very daunting task in some regards. But it's a blessing, isn't it? Pray for wisdom. And when you seek the face of God, talk to Him about yourself and what you need help with in parenting. Ask God to help you with those things. I'm a firm believer that if we ask God for things and we get specific with Him of our needs, He'll help us. I just believe that to be a fact. I don't know about you, but I believe what God tells me, that He's going to answer my prayers. And, of course, the follow-up to that is pray for your children. The psalmist says in Psalm 55 and in verse 17, "Evening and morning and at noon I will pray and cry aloud, and He shall hear my voice." Again, there are a multitude of scriptures that we could cite about prayer. But praying regularly and praying not only for ourselves but for our children is something very important. You need to regularly pray for your children. Your prayer may be, "God, please stop me from killing them today." But pray for them. Pray that they will learn to love the Lord and develop their own faith. That they will see you and they will emulate your faith, and their faith will be larger than yours. Pray that they will obey the gospel. When your children get to the age of accountability, as we like to call it, you should be steadfast in prayer that your child will obey the gospel, that they will commit their life to Jesus Christ, and pray that they will put God first in their lives. Recently, Brother Antoine talked about if all the people that had ever been baptized here and had attended here at one time were back, we'd be building a new building. Well, let me say it this way. If all the children that had fallen away were here, we'd have to build a new building. Most heartbreaking conversations I've ever had with parents is why doesn't my child serve the Lord? I just don't understand. A lot of times I can point to something in their life where they taught their child that God wasn't the most important thing. But sometimes children just don't obey. But you've got time. You've got opportunity to teach them what they should do. The Apostle Paul gives us a great set of verses here in Philippians chapter 2 about my point here about being a role model and leading by example. And that is to follow the example of Jesus. He says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Now, when God the Father looks down from heaven and he sees the action of his Son, Jesus, don't you think he was pleased to see that his Son, as Paul says, learned obedience, even to the point of death, death on the cross, that his Son did exactly what he wanted him to do? And when we take that and we apply it to our earthly families, some lessons that we need to learn are that we need to instill in them a good character. Goes back to some of what we talked about earlier. Teach them to respect their elders. Teach them to love God. Instill in them a good character. If your character is not what it ought to be, change. Make your life better. Instill in them a good character. Teach them respect, not only for their elders, but for everyone. Teach them table manners. Sit them down and say, here's how you set the dinner plate, and here's where the knives and the forks go, and keep your elbows off the table, and don't slurp when you drink, and use your napkin to wipe your mouth, and ask to get up before you leave the table. That'll go a long way. You'd be surprised how many kids can't do that. That's just respect. You take them to somebody else's house and you're embarrassed because of their behavior at the dinner table. Teach them respect. Teach them to worship. One of the biggest mistakes that a lot of churches have made is to take their children up to a certain age and separate them out from the worship assembly. And they call it children's church. You know what's wrong with that? Is that the best place for a child to learn to worship is sitting right beside a godly parent and watching them worship and learning from their example how to worship. Now, I've got a challenge for our teenagers, and that fluctuates a little bit. We could go down to 11 or 12. It doesn't have to be 13. But by the time you've reached your teenage years, you should be able to sit in the worship service and worship. So I want to challenge you guys. There's three benches right here. I want to see all the teenagers here next service, sitting together, worshiping God together. Number one, your parents will be able to see you. You should never be able to sit behind your parents. Secondly, you'll be a great example to all this congregation of godly young people sitting there and worshiping their God as they've been trained to do. And thirdly, if you get out of line, I can call you down real easy from there. Parents, let's teach our children to worship. Let's teach them to sing with the understanding, to sing with the Spirit, to sing praises to our God, to engage in prayer. Let's teach them to study the Bible. Parents, do your kids have their Bible and a notepad with them this morning? That's your responsibility. They should be sitting up and taking notes and following along in their Bible, not playing on their phones. And we need to teach them to give. A lot of us started giving a quarter when we were kids. And Mom and Dad were praying that we didn't drop it on the terrazzo floor that we had years ago, and it rolled three benches up. Teach them to pray. Teach them to give. Teach them how to worship, and it'll stick with them. Teach them to properly observe the Lord's Supper. teach them to focus on a passage of Scripture or to meditate upon what Jesus did for us while we take the Lord's Supper. Just teach them to worship. And then let's have the young folks sitting up front as an example. Be a positive role model in all these things. Prepare your children. The wise man says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, I wish that were an ironclad guarantee, that a child raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord would never depart from it, but it's not. There are just too many examples of godly parents who brought up their children correctly, and their children just don't serve the Lord. That's because they have free will. And God designed us that way. But not only do we need to teach them about God and about worship and prepare them for those kinds of things, but we need to prepare them for things like the fact that life is not always fair. Life is not always fair. Prepare them for rough times spiritually. Because there's going to come a time in your spiritual life where it's going to be a crisis. And we need to be teaching them that. Prepare them for heaven. That's the ultimate goal. Prepare them. Help them get to heaven. Now, I want you to turn to the passage in Luke chapter 15 that was read in our hearing a few moments ago. And I want you to think about, we didn't read the whole story of the prodigal. And there are so many lessons that we can draw from this. We could talk about what was it that the prodigal father did? Did he do something wrong? We naturally focus on the prodigal son. He asked for what he shouldn't have received yet, but his father gave it to him. Maybe you could make the point that the father spoiled him by giving him that. He should have just said no. But what I want to focus on is found in the latter part of this story. When the older son realizes that his younger brother has come home, he hears the music, he hears the he sees the dancing, he talks to one of the servants, and he says, what is this all about? And the servant says, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, this is verse 27, your father has killed the fatted calf. And oh, the older brother just is beside himself. And he goes to his father. It says he was angry in verse 28, and he would not go in, but his father came to him and pleaded with him. And he said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But when this son of yours came, not his brother, but this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, and you have killed the fatted calf for him. Now notice carefully in verse 31. He said to him, this is the father speaking to the older brother, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. All that I have is yours. Yeah, we can argue that, I've got notes in the margin of my Bible here, the older son should have received 2/3 and the younger one 1/3. That's the double portion blessing. But the father said, all that I have is yours. And the point is, be fair. God is. Be fair with your children. Don't have one set of rules for one child and another set of rules for the other. I understand you have to parent differently because each child is different. But be fair. Don't elevate one to a position of importance that makes the other one angry and jealous. Be fair. We have a wonderful Heavenly Father who loved us so much that He sent His Son to die for us. He's a great example for us. And fathers, we have a big task ahead of us. And it doesn't necessarily end when they leave for college or get married and go off on their own. You're always going to be their father. So continue to be the kind of father that you should. We have the opportunity to spend all of eternity with our Heavenly Father. Be the kind of Father that your children want to spend time with. Be the kind of Father that your children want to make sure they're in eternity with you, as well as our Heavenly Father. Fulfill your duty as a father. Be a good father by doing the things we talked about this morning. And most importantly, as Robert prayed, if you're a father in this audience this morning and you're not a Christian, what better example could you set for your children than to become a Christian, to let them see you live for Jesus, to show them the way to heaven, to take their hand and say, "Let's go together." So if you're not a Christian this morning, whether you're a father or not, we would encourage you to come and confess your faith in Jesus and be buried with him in baptism, to rise up as a new creature, ready for eternity. If you're a father that has become prodigal, or if you're a saint here who has gone astray, God is waiting. He's like that father in the story there. He stood at the road and he looked down the road to see his son coming home. God wants you to come home. If we can help you with that, come while we stand together and while we sing.